Little dabble, do you? Well, hey, we are in Hebrews chapter 4 today, and we're talking about, we'll spend several weeks going over this, but it's going to be this topic called rest, a very important topic, and it's built on the ideal of first, there's going to have to be a promise that God is going to make, and then that promise is going to have to be believed. You're going to have to believe the promise. So by believing the promise, you're going to be able to enter into the rest. We're going to have some ideas on questioning what is this rest. For example, Joshua would lead his people into the promised land, which was the rest that was promised. But then that's 1400, let's say 1405 B.C., that generation between 1445 B.C. and the Exodus generation of 1405, they did not enter the rest because God promised them. He said, I'm going to take you, even told Abraham 400 years before that, I'm going to take you to the promised land. And they came up out of Egypt. Moses led them with miracles. But they did not believe the promise, so they were not able to enter the rest or the promised land. So that is one aspect of it. Then 400 years later, like 1000 B.C., David is going to be writing in Psalm 95. He's going to be writing that, do not be like they were. And he's talking to his people of his generation, 1000 B.C., who are already living in the promised land. And says, do not be like these people were in Moses' generation or Joshua's generation, who did not believe. They hardened their hearts. He refers to it as an evil heart. They didn't understand or believe the word of God, so they turned away and they were deceived. Because they didn't believe the truth, they turned away and were deceived. And they had an evil, deceived heart. And then, of course, they disobey. And so they did not enter. He says, do not be like they were, but today, if you hear God's voice. Now, again, this is going to be interesting. Voice, this chapter, or this section of verses ends with that great verse about the word of God being sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. That would be probably part of the ideal of voice. It's not necessarily an audible voice or God speaking to your heart, but it would include any proclamation that God makes, including creation, all nature proclaims, the word of God, the spirit in our hearts. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he says in 1000 B.C. that that is still available. He calls that day today. Today, if you hear his voice. So it wasn't just this time period, because 1000 B.C. it was still available. And it wasn't just the promised land, because they were already in the promised land. It was something that was bigger than the promised land. It involves the word of God, which is a promise that has to be believed, has to be received, trusted in. And it appears to be available in the writer of Hebrews, last chapter, was talking about them being in the day. As long as today is called today, this promise is available. So we would assume that as long as today can be called today, God's voice is being heard, if it be in creation, if it be in the Word of God, if it be by the Spirit in our hearts, Him calling us. And if He calls you, He's going to give you a promise. And the promise is important. It's not just some random promise. It can be individual promises. It can be anything. We think about salvation, the promise of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. But as we go through this chapter 4, that is not explicitly mentioned. It's talked about the wilderness generation. They also received the good news, or not even the good news, just good news. And the phrase good news, we refer to the gospel, salvation. But they were not promised the gospel or salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. They were given good news. You're coming out of Egypt, you're going into the promised land. So now that widens this promise or the good news up to something beyond just salvation by faith in Christ. And that is a promise, but whatever God says becomes a promise. Whatever God's voice, his word, what he's telling us, that becomes a promise. Remember Abraham, God told him, he didn't tell him he was going to take him to the promised land. He was wandering in the promised land at the time. He didn't tell him he was going to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, because that wasn't what he said to him. Although Abraham probably had some understanding of some deliverance coming from the promises from the seed of the woman in the Garden of Eden all the way up through a deliverer was coming. The promise that was given to Abraham was that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And when he was told that by God, it says Abraham believed, and God credited him as righteous. So he gave him a promise, you're going to become a great nation with descendants as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And Abraham believed the promise. So I think we can allow, again, I'm just giving you some background information as you look at this. We can expand when it talks about the promise. Yes, salvation by faith in Christ is a promise, but God's voice can be heard in any number of promises, including a wide variety of personal situations, to eschatological, to, you know, Israel, a nation, to the promised land, to a variety of things. So if you hear his voice, it's going to manifest as a promise. If you believe that promise, you can enter this rest, which we can expand, and I've got a list written down there as we go through it. This rest that we can enter by believing a promise. Indeed, if you believe salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved by faith, and you've entered into salvation. But it appears to be more than that, because there's also, these people are already saved, but they're being told that you can enter his rest, and telling them to work at it, to make every effort. That's interesting, and we'll get to that later. In this chapter, it says, make every effort to enter the rest. So in other words, there's going to be this word or this voice of information that's giving you a promise, and you're going to have to make every effort to enter, believe, trust that promise to enter the rest. And so you've got effort and you've got rest coming together. This rest is not just sitting down, not doing anything. Obviously, it can be by faith, meaning you're not saved by your own works. You're saved by faith, and that would be a form of rest. But it's also going to apply to your life, how you live your life. God is going to be able to give you a variety of promises in your life. And simply starting with the big overall picture, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So there's a promise. It doesn't necessarily deal specifically with your salvation, but it deals with your life, meaning as life comes your way, realize God is on the throne, God is in control, and as you obey him, or even if you disobey him and come back to him and want, you know, to come back into fellowship, David did that himself. Sometimes David was obedient. He marched off and fought the giant in obedience, or he sinned, got in trouble and realized his sin and came back in repentance, and God restored him. He still had to deal with the seeds that he planted in his sin, but he was brought back into the rest. And this is a huge topic for Christians. He could go through the discipline, not separated from God outside of the rest, but he could go through the discipline in fellowship with God in the rest while he was being disciplined or as he was growing. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a difference between having a correction, if it be from a parent, a teacher, you know, a government official, you know, like the legal system or God himself, where you realize your mistake, you're going to have to go through some discipline, but you're now in agreement with your parent, with the teacher, with the government, with God, and you're going through this discipline process together. Or if it's a child in rebellion towards a parent, a teacher, a government official, the legal system, or God himself, continuing to rebel during the discipline. David rebelled and sinned. He was confronted, and he came back and says, yes, I have sinned, came back in line. And he went through the discipline in the rest, in fellowship with God, which I think makes an entire different story. But nonetheless, in life, we'll face difficulties. And in Romans, it says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So any challenge we have in life comes with the overall promise that God is working this out. If you come to God, he's able to work this out. Now, like I'm saying, that's a very broad, general statement. That's kind of like a default setting that Tony and I have used in a variety of times. It's like, well, you know, it's like God knows where we're at. God knows what's happening. We may have made a mistake. We may have made a bad decision. Things may be coming at us, but all things work out. Just keep going. Now, even if it results in, like Job, you know, though you slay me, you know, if I die, I'm still going to trust the Lord. I mean, it's like, what happens if this is it? Life ends now. We still win. We still are going to trust the Lord because we're still in fellowship with God. We're still entering that. So this can help you We could call it the relaxed mental attitude. We got it from R.B. Thieme, used to teach this. R.M.A. Tony and I talk about that. That's kind of a theme we've had for 30 years. The R.M.A., relaxed mental attitude. When everything goes wrong, if you can trust God, if you can grab a promise, trust God with a promise, this is a broad one, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, you can say, okay, I believe that. Now we've got all chaos is breaking out around us, but we've grabbed this promise. We enter this rest of trusting God, relaxed mental attitude, and now you can begin to think clearly. You can begin to function, and you don't know the result. It's not like everything's going to work out all rosy and sunshiny with rainbows at the end of it. But you do know when you get there, God's going to be there where He wants you. And so, with this relaxed mental attitude, RMA, the faith rest life, that's something we've used a lot. And so, this rest can involve, faith for salvation. It can involve faith for life. In the days of Joshua and Moses, it was the promised land. We can also talk about heaven. Heaven is the place of rest at the end of life. You enter into heaven, and now you rest from your works. It can be eschatological. I'll just say end times here. I should say kingdom. But the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes, we enter into that age of rest. And so with all these things, salvation, faith, rest, life, the promised land, heaven itself, or the kingdom, those are all, are they talking about? It's going to be identified here, and I'm going to show you a little technique used by the rabbis. It's not like some great mystery I unraveled. I read it in a book studying. But God's rest is what we're talking about. It's identified as God's rest. So it's bigger than, salvation by faith, because God Himself is there. It's bigger than trusting a promise in life. It's bigger, obviously, than the promised land. It involves heaven, but it's bigger than that. It involves the kingdom, but it's bigger. I would say this rest is going to involve all of these aspects of it, but it's not one single thing. It's God's rest Himself. All these things would be included in God's rest. So what we would say now, this rest that we're looking at, is some kind of a fellowship rest you're entering into, just like we are considered in these early chapters. Jesus became flesh and we became His brothers by faith. We became part of the family, the household of God. This is one of the benefits of being a member of the household of God, is this rest of God. And we'll talk about that now. This rest of God would be more of a, I'll say this, spiritual condition. Or maybe better, a spiritual reality. Now, within this rest, in this chapter, it's going to be called God's rest. This is a spiritual reality. We can enter into this God's rest, and that would include salvation by faith in Christ. This would include life, the difficulties you have in life. This would include eschatology, eventually the kingdom or heaven. All those things would be included in this spiritual reality that we are living in. And you do not want to miss that. You want to learn to apply that in every area of your life. And it's going to come from hearing the voice of God, which at the end of this section is going to be identified as the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is said here is living and active. Living, meaning it's not static, it's not dead, it's not an old document. This is crazy stuff. This is why I'm a Bible teacher. This is not just an old document. You can study it like a historical document, but it is the words of God. It is living. It's not something that was written, like even David did it. God spoke to Moses in 1400 B.C., but David takes those words of God and brings them up to 1000 BC, 400 years later, and says it's still alive. It's still available today. The writer of Hebrews, say 63 AD, reaches back to David's words, quoting 1400 BC words, and says, if you hear His voice today, these words are still speaking today. So this word of God is living and then active. Which is also interesting because we're talking about the Word of God. Again, here's the voice, the Word, which becomes a promise that you can trust the Word of God or trust the voice of God, a promise. It's also active. And so in other words, the Word of God that's calling you is living. It's active right now, or it's living right now, and it is active, leading you to a rest. So you have this contrast again. The Word of God is active, but it's going to take you to this place of rest, this spiritual rest, which is God's rest. And I'm going to show you a verse in John when Jesus says that he does what his Father does. He says, my Father has always been working. He's always working, but yet God's resting. And so we'll pick that up here in just a moment. So I'm going to go ahead and read the text out of the NIV, and then on your notes there, you've got the English Standard. We're not going to finish chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 today, but we've got to start. Let me say this before I begin to read. Well, I should read this. I'll come back and read it again. Okay, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to try to read down to verse 13, 1 through 13, without pausing and making comment. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 13, the NIV. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel, or good news, preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed, enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, and you know exactly where it's at, somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains. Now, what he's doing something right there. He's got two verses he's using off each other. Psalm 95 and then Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. We'll come back to that. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel or good news preached them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, this is Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So that's disqualifying the promised land. The promised land was not the ultimate rest because it never was intended to be. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Notice, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So several things are happening there, but it all comes together. I think that verse right there, and some commentators move that verse, you know, does it go with the next section or is it just an interlude? It's, I think, a summary of what the voice or the Word of God will do. It's living and active. It's sharp. It's double-edged, penetrating and dividing soul and spirit, meaning it can go right into you, the Word of God. If it's the voice of God, you know, however it comes, if it's through the Word, if it's through creation, natural or specific general revelation, it will divide you. I mean, it will divide you from soul in your spirit, soul and spirit. So it will affect you in the spiritual realm. It will affect you in the physical realm, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It can divide and it can find out what is your motivation, what are you doing, and it's ultimately, it says, it's going to be the judge. Everything you do, you want to let this Word penetrate your soul today so you can be cooperating with God, receiving the promise, judging yourself, and growing in this rest. Because ultimately, it's going to be the judge at the end, that nothing that happens is not revealed to God. So, several things happen here. One of the things I'll say so I don't forget, we mentioned this spiritual rest, and this is interesting. God's rest. We'll say God's rest again, or this spiritual rest. And again, now when we talk about this God's rest and a spiritual rest that we can enter into, that includes salvation by faith in Christ. It includes having life promises that you can trust God in your life. Not that you're in control of every result, but you can trust the one who is in control. Leading all the way up to the kingdom, you can enter into this rest. And I understand this. In our Western culture, the fact that we neglect the truth of God, we neglect the Word of God, we even deny the existence of God, as a culture, not just as an individual or as a Christian or as a group of Christians or as a church, our society, in a sense, has rejected God, which means we've shut off this potential of even understanding this rest. So we're living outside this rest somewhere trying to figure out what's wrong. Why am I'm so busy, I'm so stressed, I can't find my way. And we try to cover that up with a variety of things. If it be more busyness, more activities. And there is a place where entering into this spiritual rest. Again, we're not talking about being lazy, just sitting around. But yet at the same time, we are talking about having that kind of an attitude or an approach to things. The RMA again, the relaxed mental attitude. Meaning when you're going to go to work, you can have a relaxed mental attitude and go and get it done. When you meet something that's challenging at work or in society, okay, we got to work through this. But you're going to have a relaxed, because you're living, you're existing here. It's the house on the rock scenario. The man who built his house on the rock, the storm came, beat on the house. But yet because it was built on a rock, when the storm was over, it was still there. That would be the spiritual rest. You've entered in the spiritual. You're going to live the same life. Americans are going through the same thing all Americans are going through. Christians are not in a little bubble. You can enter this faith rest life and trust God, enter God's rest, as the writer of Hebrews is talking about, but yet you're still going to go through the same thing your pagan neighbor is going to go through, or your other Christian brothers and sisters who do not understand this, and they're still out here wandering around trying to sing boyfriend songs to Jesus instead of learning the Word of God. I mean, you're going to do the same thing. The difference is, being in this spiritual rest, your house is going to be built on a rock. The storm is going to come. If you're built on the sand out here, it's going to get wiped out because you have no foundation. And so the same thing here, when you go through this, in our Western culture, our whole culture is built outside of God's reality, outside of individuals being able to enter the spiritual rest, and we're trying to find our way, and the relaxed mental attitude is, if we want to, and that's not a biblical term, but you're out here trying to solve life problems in a frantic search for happiness. And now you go to Ephesians and you go through those steps we went through, the steps of the pagan, of they just get scar tissue on their soul, and eventually they can't even see this. They're so hardened. And we went through that Ephesians, the steps of the degeneration, and Christians need to be careful of that themselves. But that's sometimes we look at our culture or the Western world. We've shut this off. And now they're out here looking. Now they're going to start looking for spiritual truths outside of God. They're trying to find this, but they've shut off God. They shut off the true spiritual rest that is available, that actually has life-transforming power. You've got a promise from God for salvation. You've got a promise from God that all things are going to work together. If you stay with me, I'm taking you to the promised land, taking you to the kingdom. You can enter this rest. But when you say no, no, and you stay out here, you're eventually going to hunger for that, want that, and you're going to start looking for it. You're going to start looking for some spiritual truth, reality, some spiritual rest. And there's going to be, now you're into the demonic world, all kinds of chaos is going to happen out here. And I think, you know, as I've said for the last several years, this is going to become more and more of a reality as we've said no to this. And all you have to do is trust God's word and make every effort, the writer says, to enter this rest. Make every effort to enter this rest, meaning you're going to have to hear the word of God, pay attention to the word of God, or hear the voice of God, pay attention to it, and then trust it and be obedient to it. Another thing I want to point out here before I go on is when you see right here, let me look at my notes. Look on page. Now, notice Jesus' name is not mentioned in these verses, but obviously Jesus has been the topic. What page am I looking at? I'm trying to find. There it is, page 5. I forgot to print front back on these. And look at the Greek translation with the transliteration and with the translation. The Greek text right there. I've got the word Jesus written outside of a box around chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another later day," another day later on. The word translated Joshua there, if you look at it, you can see the Greek lettering, and right above it is Jesus, which you know what that is. That is the word. That is the Greek word Jesus, and it's the that's the Greek form of the Hebrew word for Joshua. They are the same name. Joshua is the Hebrew word. Jesus is the Greek word, and it's Jesus. And so all the way through your Bible, that word is translated Jesus. We got like I-E-S-O-U-S, Jesus. Is that right? Jesus is translated Jesus. It means Yahweh saves, or He will deliver us. This word means it is salvation. Salvation comes from Yahweh. And that is what the angel was told that Jesus was called, Jesus. Now, the Hebrew word is Joshua. It means the same thing. This is just the Greek word. This is just the Hebrew word for the same word. My point, just in passing, is if the translators, some translators, they know from the context, we're talking about Old Testament Jesus, Old Testament Joshua, so they translate it Joshua. But if they were, and some translations do, and some commentators throughout history have, they just leave it just like that, because what the author has written, he used the word Jesus. He used the Greek word Jesus. And so to translate this, it would be Jesus, if Jesus had brought him. Now, again, we're talking, the interesting thing here, he is talking about Joshua, but it should have came across in the Greek as Jesus. But, of course, the translators, there's nothing magical happening here. I'm just saying the translators don't want to use Jesus because it would be confusing because, well, Jesus was Jesus. No, we're talking about the Old Testament Joshua. But you could leave it, just translate it Jesus if you knew the context and you knew that Jesus in that verse is talking about Old Testament Jesus or Old Testament Joshua. Interesting there is just that Jesus, the same word is being used. Jesus, or the deliverer that God used, tried to bring them in, but the work failed because of unbelief. Now, in the Hebrews case right here, in 63 AD, you also have Jesus trying to bring you into God's rest. And it's not guaranteed. Just like Jesus of the Old Testament failed because they wouldn't listen and they rebelled against Moses and Joshua, and he had to wait for the second generation, Jesus of the New Testament. Now, Joshua led them into the promised land, but that was not the big picture of God's rest. And that is where we come to this next part. We're taking this, and this is the first things on the notes right there, the page 1. At the very top, its technique is called a verbal analogy, okay? A verbal analogy where verbal words and analogy, you're going to compare and you're going to draw out some kind of a meaning out of this verbal analogy. And the rabbis use this. This is one of the techniques. There's many different techniques. Paul was familiar with this throughout this book. It's being used. Again, some would say Paul wrote this, and this is would be a claim that Paul, who's a trained rabbi writing this book, is using it. Also, I think Barnabas wrote it. I mean, I have no proof other than, you know, the son of encouragement is mentioned, and his name means son of encouragement. And also his use of the priesthood, there's arguments for that case. But also, Barnabas would have been trained in this kind of study, this kind of practice. But what they do here, the rabbis would do, if they had a word, and the word that we're looking at is the word rest. And we're trying to identify the meaning of it. How does this apply to the Christians in the first century? So he goes to Psalm 95, and that's what he did in chapter 3, refers to it here also. And in there, it was negative. And you can see this verse, this chapter, chapter 4, now flips it and makes the promise a positive. But in Psalm 95, it was negative. They were promised rest, but they would not believe it, so they did not receive it. They went negative. They lost the rest. And so that's one aspect of it. God entered. Now, it says Joshua, or Jesus, the deliverer, he brought them into the generation couldn't go in because they rebelled against Moses because of their unbelief, their hardened heart. They were deceived because they wouldn't hear the word of God. They were deceived and thought Egypt is our best option. Well, no, the word of God says your best option is to follow God. Because they weren't listening to that, they would reject that. They'd get together, they'd talk, and they were deceived. They'd add their deception together, and they'd decide we should go back to Egypt. So again, rejecting the word of God opens you up for deception. Group deception is going to lead you into, you know, a cultural decline, a cultural collapse. Well, anyway, Psalm 95 was negative because they would not listen, and so this rest was mentioned there. But now he goes to Genesis 2:2, and he's going to be positive. And what we learn right here is this, is Joshua never led them in to the rest, although he led them in the promised land, they never really got God's rest. That's why they struggled so long. They got to the promised land, but they didn't really access this total spiritual picture of spiritual rest. So they lost out on it. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, God has entered his rest. And it's going to be defining rest from the day of the seventh day of rest that God entered. And now it's going to say that is still available. They missed out on it in their generation, although they went into the promised land. They still missed out on the rest. But he says there's another place. And again, notice right here, I'll read it again. Let's look at the notes. I'm on page 2. I'm going to read just the English Standard Version now in the bold print, starting on page 2, Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, that's important, it still stands, it's still available, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, he's talking to believers. For good news, now here, notice this, good news, the NIV puts in their gospel. But again, the gospel, again, judge me as I say this, the use of the word gospel here takes us and limits us down to the good news about Jesus Christ in your Christian thinking. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is part of the Word of God, part of the voice of God. But they, in the wilderness, were not preached about Jesus. They were preached about trusting God's promise to God, I'll take you in and deliver you into the promised land. So their good news was from the voice of God, the Word of God. Trust me, I'm taking you to the promised land. The people in the New Testament in 63 AD, they've also received good news from God, and that is Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the law, and you have faith in Christ. That was their good news. It doesn't necessarily mean exactly the same message. It means good news. And whenever you hear the fact, Romans 10, you know, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. That is good news. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is a word from God. Good news. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message, the voice, the word of God they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Joshua and Caleb listened and went into the rest. They did not unite with them by faith. You had to believe the message so you could enter in. Notice there's that group, you know, the family of God, the brotherhood. We are brothers with Christ. We are the same family. We're the same household because we heard the message and we've entered in. Those who are disobedient did not believe, did not unite in faith with these guys. So they went over here without the word of God and got deceived and wanted to go back to Egypt. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, here's the negative, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now watch, here's the switch. They shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So now God's works are finished. His works of creation have been finished since day 6. Now verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day. Here's another example of the writer of Hebrews throughout this book. It's as if he doesn't know where the verses are. Somewhere, if I can't think of it, I got to Google it and figure out where it's at. But I know the Bible says somewhere that God rested on the seventh day. Where is that at? Now, he knows where it's at. What I think, this is one of the discussions when you read the introduction to the book of Hebrews. Why does he never refer to any verse except a couple individual places, like with David, where it's historically important on the sequence of events? Is because he wants you to think about the Word of God, the whole revelation, as the spoken living Word. Instead of saying, Moses wrote in chapter 2 many, many years ago, somewhere he has spoken and the Word is still living and active. It's like he's not trying to get all the who said what at what time. Like when I'm teaching Isaiah, I try to get, you know, what year was it, what was taking place. That's teaching it historically. But if you want to step back and it's appropriate and realize the Word of God is a revealed revelation, it doesn't matter what year it was spoken. This is God's word. Now, again, you got to keep it in context. But here, so again, the reason he's saying this is not because, I can't remember. It's like, I don't want you to think about who and where it was written. I want you to think about the concept that God has entered his rest. Chapter 4, verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and he quotes it. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. Now, he is quoting from the Septuagint. Again, you can't see that here, but you can compare the Masoretic text and the Septuagint. He is using the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures as he's quoting it. That's why he's going to come up later when he mentions David. In chapter 4, verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day today. Now, watch. Saying through David so long afterwards. Now notice, that's just opposite of what I've just said. Chapter 4, verse 7 on page 4, it says, saying through David. Now he identifies who said it. He actually says, David said this. But the reason he identifies David is he's trying to make this contrast between 1445 B.C. and 1000 B.C., meaning this was the promise of the rest here. They did not enter it. David says, do not be like them. But today, and we're talking 400 years later, if you hear that same promise, don't harden your heart. So the idea there was that you could separate that this is an ongoing living promise. And that's why mentioning David here is important, because it gives you a date. It says you this is after Moses. This is a 400 years later. The other references, the date and the historical context is not important. It's more of the spiritual meaning. God entered his rest. It's like, well, isn't that like the first story in the Bible? It's like, somewhere. Don't think about that. Think about the point. And so that's what's taking place here is reason David is mentioned somewhere. I'll say this too. Again, you don't care. But the Masoretic text, that is the Hebrew that was handed down from, you know, our oldest scripture, I pulled off the top of my head, you know, 1000 AD is our oldest Masoretic text of the Hebrew. That's where they would count the words, that the scribes would start counting the words. They'd write it out, and when they got the whole scroll written, then they would count. And they have this letter, they'd count from this way, and they should have this letter. And if it wasn't a perfect match, they'd rewrite the whole thing. So they would. That's how they practiced making sure they had no errors. They had their own system. And so I think our oldest Masoretic text, and you could look it up, it comes from 1000 AD, and it's where we get our Old Testament from, and all from the King James all the way up to the NIV English Standard is using the Masoretic text. Now, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls that go back to 200 B.C., and they found those in 1948, say, that's close. There's several months there they're finding those. The Dead Sea Scrolls in Hebrew matched this perfect. It was a perfect match. There was no errors, maybe some spelling differences because of time, you know, age. But between 200 B.C. to 1000 A.D., they had this copy. And they had the earliest copy of this. This was flawless, virtually flawless for 1,200 years. They copied it perfectly. And so now with finding the Dead Sea Scrolls, now our Old Testament source goes back another 1,200 years. We're going back before the time of Christ to authenticate our translation. Nonetheless, in the Masoretic text, it doesn't say David wrote. David is not in the title. You know, that's like sometimes you have, what do you call it, subtitle? What's that called? Not a subtitle. What do you know what it's called? The heading there, it says a Song of David. But in the Septuagint, or the 70 Septuagint, David is given credit for being the author. David wrote, as David writes. So in the Masoretic text, David is not mentioned. In the Septuagint, David is given credit in the text for having written. And that is the Greek translation of what they were copying back here. They translated this into Greek around 200 BC so that the Greeks could put it in their library. So just a footnote there, that he is using the Septuagint, and that doesn't mean there's no difference in this in any way. Okay, let's go back to page one, and the verbal analogy that they're using is he's going to use a verse, Psalm 95, and he's going to use Genesis 2:2. This is going to be the negative. They did not hear, and so they... What are you finding, Pat? Are you checking it?
Superscription.
There it is. Thank you. I know there's a word there. Thank you. This is negative, but in Genesis, it takes the same exact thing and makes a positive spin in the sense that... Well, here it is. I've got it written there on the page. We can go back and read it in your Bibles, but I've got it here on page one in the English Standard. Talking about the seventh day. And I'm going to show you something that I read this, and it's like, no. And it's not that radical, but it's like, no, I never knew that. And I told Tony, and it's like, you know, but here it is. I'll read this. You know, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So on this right here, God has been working. The work is finished, and now God enters God's rest. And that is where God is at now continually. And the rabbis say they know this is a eternal condition because it's the only day that doesn't have, and there is evening and morning, the seventh day. And it's like when you hear that, when I first, it's like, wow. Because, you know, the day one, he did these things, and there was evening and morning the first day. Day two, then he does this, there's evening and morning the second day. After this right here, I just read it. It doesn't say, and there's evening and morning. It's just that on the seventh day, he enters the seventh day, and it just goes on. Which means the rest of creation is now in this process of God's rest. And what the author here, if it be Moses and Joshua, if it be David, if it be the writer of Hebrews, is inviting the people to enter this rest that God is. Now this rest, see, watch, this is confusing for me. There's certain things as a child, you know, you go to church, you'd hear Bible stories, you'd hear, go to Sunday school, hear the pastor talk. And things that confused me were idols. You know, you always be careful of idols. It's kind of like, and I said it before, I never really had a problem with idols. I mean, it's like, I don't feel like when I walk by, even I walk by a Buddha or some kind of image. We were in Taiwan. We walked by all kinds of temples. I don't have this like inkling to kind of like, I just want to sneak over here and just, you know, a little head nod. I don't even think about it, or maybe throw them a little coin or something. It's interesting. I even got some pictures of idols I put up. Like I got some Baal idols, pictures of them and stuff that you saw at different museums. And it's like, historically, it's interesting, but it's not like, man, I'm really tempted to I just want to touch it or something, get blessed. Not that doesn't happen. So I never really understood idols until I began to understand the philosophy, the worldview that came along with it. And now you're into some chaos. When you start thinking the ideology of the idol, and that's why it's easy to say we have a problem in our culture, because we are filled with false philosophies. So the idols, we're not going to set up little statues in our home, but we are going to set up false realities, alternative realities that are going to lead you to destruction. And so now I can make that connection. The other connection I never made was this rest. God rested. So, I mean, as a child, again, I don't want to belabor this point, but as a child, the seventh day God rested, I mean, like, he just quit? I mean, and now here we are. I mean, now you get into that deism. In the deism, we're theists because we believe God is involved and he's outside. He's I don't want to finish that word, trans, in this culture. Transcendent. Yeah, you can't stop with trans. Transcendent. He's outside of creation, meaning the creation is here and he's beyond. He's outside of time. He's outside of material. He's outside. He created, and this whole material world, the whole universe, would blow up and he would be okay. He's transcendent. He's outside of it. But he's also immanent. He can enter in at any time he wants to. He can come and walk among us. I mean, not just Jesus did, but God would come and speak to prophets. He would come and appear to prophets. He would walk with Adam. He could speak to Noah. He could come and go. He walked with Abraham. He ate with Abraham. Even Jesus says, I saw Abraham, and he wouldn't have agreed with you guys. They mocked him. They knew exactly what he meant because they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say you saw Abraham. He goes, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, that's right there. That's the transcendent God, Jesus, outside, but he's also immanent, coming inside and joining Abraham for a meal. But then it's like if Abraham ceases to exist, Jesus is still fine. That's a theist. We are theists. The deist is simply transcendent. God is outside. He created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and this is what he's doing. He's just doing this. It's like the winding up a clock, which doesn't even make sense anymore. Kind of like a phone call. You're winding up a clock and setting it down and just letting the thing run out until the game's over. He's just watching. Thomas Jefferson, these guys were all deist. They were not theist. They were deist. The good majority of the founders of our nation were deist. They didn't believe in a theistic God. They believed in a deistic God. He's outside of time, watching, and man had to figure out the details. Now, again, man has to figure out the details, but God can enter anytime he wants to. Thus, we've got Revelation. That's why Thomas Jefferson would accept the Bible as a historical document, but anything that spoke of the supernatural of God entering in, cut it out. He made his own gospels, cut out everything where Jesus did something supernatural or spiritual, cut it out. Taped in it. They've still got the Thomas Jefferson Bible. You can buy one, Thomas Jefferson Bible. Anything that is supernatural, gives Jesus credit for being a deity, of being God, no, that was added. But yet Jesus, all of his teachings, he wanted to keep the teachings because it was a real historical person. It just was, you know, so he could not handle the immanent God. He could handle merely the transcendent God. So keep that in mind. Why am I saying all this? I'm going to look at my board, see where I'm at. Oh, because we're talking about God's rest. This is what's God's rest. I'm talking about Sunday school. God rests, so he's just sitting around doing nothing. Or, you know, it's like, what does this mean? So when I was a kid, we'd have to, on Sundays, we'd have to like do just boring stuff. We couldn't do anything. We had to like sit and just sit, you know, and it's like we're honoring God. It's like, which was the most frustrating day. You know, even when the sun went down, it was miserable. We didn't follow the Jewish law. But nonetheless, it was just like I just remember sitting in houses, visiting people and just being just miserable, crunched in a house or, you know, you can't do that. That sounds like fun. I remember my dad got interviewed. He's a superintendent. He got interviewed up in Northwest Iowa one time for an interview job. Boyden Hall was where it's Boyden Hall. And he went for an interview and they asked him this in the interview. You know, they're going through all these things. We hear you've got a snowmobile. Yes. We had a John Deere. We had a John Deere snowmobile. I loved it. I was in, you know, seventh grade, eighth grade, driving around. We did all kinds of crazy stuff. I can't believe I'm alive. But there's some things, scary moments. But anyway, I love the snowmobile. We'd go out, just tear up. We go miles in the snowmobile, Northern Iowa. And they say, hey, you have a snowmobile. He said, yes. He says, would you drive that on a Sunday? And he goes, yeah, we drive it on Sunday. We drive it on the weekends. Interview's over. Because it's like Boyden Hall Public School is not going to hire a superintendent that doesn't sit at home on Sunday. You're going to be driving a snowmobile around town. Can't have that. And he's done. So it's like, whatever. That was my introduction to the ideal of the Sabbath and rest. And it's like, it sounds really boring. But now you got this verse right here. And you're not watching here, right in the very next box I got on page one, John 5, 15 through 18. Jesus just healed a man on the Sabbath. Now, not on a Sunday, but on the actual Sabbath, on a Saturday, the last day of the week in the human calendar, in the Jewish calendar specifically. Anyway, he heals this man. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He's doing things. He's working on the Sabbath, and God is resting on the Sabbath. Now, again, the one of the Ten Commandments is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, that says that. But Jesus is out working on the Sabbath. Now, he's not breaking the law of Moses. He is actually working on the Sabbath, but is not in violation of the law of Moses, which honors the Sabbath day as holy. So working in this sense that Jesus is working, what they considered work. Well, let me read it. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, but Jesus answered them. He answered the Jews, specifically the religious Jews that were concerned of this violation of God's law and of this meaning of the Sabbath. Jesus answered them this is radical. This is crazy. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Meaning, when God, he's working until now, meaning until he finished creation. And when he entered his rest, he's been working ever since he entered his rest. He's been working until now. Until now means he had to start somewhere. He's been working this entire time. And so I am too. I'm God. And so I'm working too. It's like, where do you put that down at? Because it's like God entered his rest and has been working ever since. So clearly, rest and working are not opposites. Rest and working are together. In fact, we're going to be told in chapter 4 here, make every effort to enter the rest. Well, I think it'd be pretty easy to enter the rest. You just lay down. No. You've missed the rest. You're going to have to make some effort to enter the rest. I've got to work to get. I'm having a hard time. And even as a kid, I didn't like this Sabbath rest stuff. And then you hear Jesus comes in, first thing he needs to start violating it, but yet he's not violating it because he says, ever since the beginning, God has been working. So this working can't be a violation of rest. I wrote this somewhere in here. Let me just go through this. That presents the issue. I've got some things written down here. Point two. Let me go through a point two on page one. I haven't answered this yet. Because I want to work around this, I guess we can get this a little bit more. Well, just listen to these verses right here. Or not verses, but point two on page 1D. Details provided in Hebrews 4. Now, point A, B, and C right above that, I just identified in Exodus in 1400 BC, the promised land was considered the place of rest. But yet when they got there, Joshua really didn't take them to the rest. They just got into the promised land. Psalm 95, David talks about the people living in the promised land and encouraged them not to miss the rest when they heard God's voice, not to harden their hearts. Now, in Hebrews 4, 63 AD, the promise of entering his rest, the promise of, God's rest, of entering this rest is still available. Since you're a member of his household, you're brothers with Christ, you can now enter God's rest, but you have to make every effort to enter this rest. But when God's resting, he's working. What does rest mean? Details provided in Hebrews 4. Here we go. Number one, I just read through these. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, the promise of entering his rest still stands. 4:6, it remains for some to enter the rest. Some are going to be able to enter this rest, meaning some will not. Chapter 4, verse 2, the good news came to us, just as it did to them. Not the good news, but good news. And I can, you could say, probably replace that phrase good news, a promise from God, a promise from God's word. God's voice came to us just as it did to them. Are you going to listen to it? The next point, 4.2, did not benefit them because they were not united by faith. They heard the word, they heard the good news, but they didn't unite with those who believed it. They rejected it. Received the good news, failed to enter because of their disobedience. Notice there's two things. They refuse to believe it, and then they become disobedient. Disobedient in the fact that they didn't believe it, but then also going to be disobedient in the way they live. Point 6, chapter 4, verse 3, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, there remains a Sabbath rest. I mean, the writer of the Hebrews, he knows exactly about the Sabbath. But he's not talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. He's not talking about the religious Sabbath. He's talking about a Sabbath rest. Not a Sabbath day, a Sabbath rest. And now we're getting into something here. We talk about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was something that God set apart. He made it holy. And it is a rest. But it is not, it was a day. The day was set aside once a week to remember this. To remember this. Don't take your eye off this. It would do our culture well to understand maybe once a week to stop and remember holy and a rest, not just sitting on a couch with plastic coverings, you know, drinking lemonade, waiting for Monday to get here. It's like, that was my experience as a child, is like this rest where you're still working, but you've entered this rest of God that you understand, that you're trusting, you're believing in, and things are happening. So it's not a day, it's a Sabbath rest. It's not just a period of time like the millennial kingdom, although it would include the millennial kingdom. We who have believed, watch this, point 7, 4, 9. We who have believed enter the rest. And believe what? The promise, the good news. And again, not just the good news of Christ, but the promise of God in the sense that God is speaking. 4:10, whoever has entered God's rest, watch this, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. So you're no longer doing your works. Now you've got the difference between man's work and human works. And now you get into Paul's theology. We're not going to attain our salvation by works. We're going to attain our salvation by faith. Also, you're not going to attain the rest. You're not going to attain the promises. You're going to attain reality by doing it yourself, your own reality, your own work, your own worship. That's where idol worship could come in. We're going to create our own philosophy. No, no, don't create your own philosophy. Don't create your own works. Don't create your own salvation. Rest from your works. Hear the voice of God. Now make every effort. Now you start working to enter into that reality. You were born with a sin nature outside of God's you're born with a sin nature in rebellion towards God. And if you allow your heart to lead you, you allow yourself as a man to follow man's ways, you're going to create your own reality, your own purpose, your own direction, your own meaning. And you're going to be working, working, working. Thus, Western civilization, who has rejected God's rest. You've got all these things. It's like there's no spiritual rest. Nothing fits. Nothing's working. We got to stop all these things. It's like because you're just creating all these words. Stop. Now make every effort to find out what is the voice of God saying. What is reality? It's not a religion. It's your world. It's not a religion. It's reality. It's not, you know, some kind of religious practice that you stop out of your craziness of life and then take a slot of reality or a little piece of religion. You forget this whole thing over here and come over here and see the real. It's seeing the world with the correct philosophy, seeing the world and your life with the correct worldview. It's seeing things through the eyes of God. God has done the work of creating. He finished his reality. And now he's resting and is just working in his reality. One of the words I put in there, again, it's my own word and my own idea, is instead of rest, you could almost say the word recreation. God is working, but the idea is he's not striving. He's not sweating. He's not exerting himself. He's done the work of creation. It's finished. And now he's entered into the Sabbath. He's entered into the seventh day. God rested. But Jesus, he's been working since then. He's been working all the way through. He's like a man on vacation. He's like a retired guy. He's like someone that's got all the time in the world. He's at ease. Everything's fitting together. And he's just like busy. He's just doing work. Just kind of, it's like with effortless. He's not creating the world. He's just using the world. He's just moving in his reality. I mean, it's exactly what I wanted to do as a kid on Sunday, is not sit down and just wait. Is you wanted to get out something that you could like just, it would put all the, it's like putting together a puzzle that you just keep, it just keeps fitting together. It's like playing with Legos that you just, you, all the parts are there. It's like, I can't, me and Tyler, we buy little kits of Legos. We used to do it more. And I, with my first kids, we just always kept dumping in this big bucket. Pretty much had this huge bucket of just Legos, hundreds of dollars of Legos because they're expensive. But with Tyler, I'd been experienced. So every time we got a kit, we'd put everything else away. We'd build the kit. When we got done, we'd put it in a Ziploc bag and keep it, all the pieces. And then, you know, then we'd get another kit. We'd never let them get mixed up together. I can show you right here in the closet. There they are. Okay. I didn't have this. I was not, I didn't have, I had the, in, when I, my boys, that would be, I'd open this door. I'd never do it. Probably like stuff would fall out. I'd push it back in. So it's different having one grandkid come over the house all the time. But we got more grandkids, but he's one that I have over here a lot. But when a part is missing, it'd be like, you know, it's frustrating. It's like, where's this part? And then he'd holler at me, and I have to try and find the part. That would be what it'd be like doing man's work, is you're struggling. But when you enter into God's rest, you're putting together a Lego set that just all the pieces are there. You've entered into the rest. You've entered into, it's now recreation. You're working, but it's like Adam taking care of the garden. I mean, Adam in the Garden of Eden didn't just sit around in a lawn chair and wait. It's like, what do you do? No, you're have dominion. Take care of the garden. And everything was working. And then when he sinned, that's when weeds started growing up. Now you had to start sweating. Now you got to do your work. And so this idea of if I could replace the word, now this is not theologically correct. It's not exegetically correct. But God entered his recreation. God is now, he's been worked. He says, and so when Jesus comes up to heal somebody, it's like, I'm just going to fix this Lego set right here. You're healed. Perfect. Now it's back the way it should be. I'm just going to go around. He's just going to go around. And it's like he's not working. He's just putting the pieces back together. And so there's a difference between sitting around and just not working and being in God's rest where you've got all the pieces. Make every effort to enter God's rest where you'll have all the pieces. You'll have all the verses. You'll have all the information. And when things don't fit together, you can always, there's default verses that all things work together. Remember the idea. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to the Lord. You're eventually going to get something. It's like, I can't find the piece for this. Ah, it's not been revealed yet. I'll just set this on the shelf and we'll wait. But Tyler and I do that. We're missing a part. Just set it here. When we get the other piece out, maybe we'll find it. So there's a part for this. It's all going to come together, but I don't have this piece right now. It will all come. It will all come together. Habakkuk is talking that same way on Tuesday nights. Well, that's enough of that for tonight or today. We'll quit with this. This is kind of an introduction because this is a big issue because it says some are going to fail to miss this. They're going to fail to miss this. And we're not just talking about unbelievers. We're talking about Christians who begin, because these people have all begun. This is not an evangelistic letter. He's talking to the church in Jerusalem, and some are starting to build. They're going to go back in this case, go back to Jewish religion. They're going to go back to the sacrifices, or they're going to go back to the world. It's like, no. Stop doing your work. Enter God's rest. And in God's rest, make every effort to enter this and find out what's really happening and take his word, his theology, his voice, and put it in practice. That's what God's been doing ever since the beginning. He's worked, he finished the work, and entered his rest. And he's been working ever since. But not laboring in the sense of putting things, trying to create stuff, but just working with what he's done. He's just in recreational mode. That's what I've got to believe the kingdom of God is going to be like in a very simplistic way when we enter the kingdom or even heaven. It's just like, I mean, again, you go to Sunday school as a kid and all the angels are playing harps and people go to harp. They always see pictures of people with harps in heaven with these long white robes. It's like, Yeah, not really excited about this. It's like, this looks a lot like Sunday afternoon at my house. But when you look at this, you're always working. It's production. Even the kingdom of God, there's going to be great production. Busy, busy, busy. But not busyness, not Western culture busy, but more like all the pieces there were just productive activity, joy, not in sitting around singing boyfriend songs, but actually working with Jesus Christ in his creation with fullness of joy and fullness of production. Now we're getting close to talking about entering God's rest, and we can do that now, begin to participate in it now, and it goes on forever. We got the rest of the chapter to go through. I'll pray, and we'll pick this up next time, which is not next week. Father, we do thank you again for this chance to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear the things, to hear your voice through your word. We do ask that we'd handle these things accurately, and the things that I've misspoken or explained incorrectly, that you would bring across our path proper instruction, that your spirit would lead us into the truth, because we want to walk in the light where you are at and not in darkness and confusion. Father, we do ask that we would rest from our own works and enter into your truth, your reality, the very rest that you've been at ever since a creation was finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.